So why don't we pray? I'm going to open up the word tonight. Thank you for coming. I do believe it's going to be a great, great weekend. And we just begin tonight. These usually build on each other. And I'm excited about what God is doing. All right. Why don't you lift your hands as a sign of surrender? Lord, we just thank you tonight. Lord, I thank you for every person here. I thank you for their purpose tonight. And Lord, thank you for the rain that we saw today, but it was raining in this room tonight. Thank you for the rain and the open heaven here tonight. In Jesus' name. Give people ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, without you, I can't do anything, but with you, I can do all things. Teach us your ways. Deliver us of ignorance that we like. Deliver us of ideas about you we thought was true. And so increase, give us an increasing understanding of the knowledge of your Son. Let miracles take place. Let all the gifts of the Spirit be in operation. And we ask again, Lord, for words from heaven. Words from heaven that change the earth. I just command this room to come into alignment with the purposes of God. And we pray for our president tonight. He said to pray for all those in authority. So we pray for our president, our cabinet. Yes. We pray even for the candidates running for office during this time. Lord, we thank you for the United States of America. We thank you that like a drill, you're going deep into and realigning the purposes of God. We thank you for mercy. We ask for mercy on this nation. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight you are hearing the prayers of your people. And angels are ascending and descending on this earth according to how your people are positioning themselves to pray. And Lord, tonight I just declare Psalm 91, this is a COVID-free zone, disease-free zone. Any fear in this room, you must bow to the name of Jesus. No one will receive sickness, transfer sickness. The only thing that's going to be transferred in this room is the goodness of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So counterscore topics are focused, and we sometimes hit it from a bunch of different directions on, but just this idea that we have been created to know God and to live from a place of deep fellowship with God. There's a simple thought, it's come to my mind many, many times over the last few months of what's taking place in my life and in the earth. And it's simply this, it's that when God's people function and position themselves as God intends them to, God will do what he has promised to do. And it's in that place that we bear much fruit. And it's very important to recognize, and there's a term I got a number of years ago, and I simply just call it God's divine design. Divine, because it's proceeding directly from God, and design, particular purpose and intention. God has a particular purpose and intention for the times and the seasons we live in, for how he created you as an individual, for how he created you to function in him, and how he created the earth to function. And many times believers live in discouragement and disappointment because they are unknowingly angry at God because they think he should be doing certain things for them, but they are relating to him incorrectly. And they are violating things that he has established in his word that actually choke fruitfulness. It's very important to realize that in God, how many are in Christ tonight? If you're in Christ, you did not sign up for a lottery. You are not bringing God a lottery ticket and hoping you hit the jackpot at one day and you have a really good life in Him. Every person in Christ has been created to bear much fruit. Every person in this room has been created to function a certain way, and you've been given the same ability, but it is not equal fruit, it is equal opportunity in the kingdom of God, and you get to choose how you're going to produce that in the earth. And God created us to live a life defined by knowing Him. I love this, that one of the things that we will take into eternity is this, that we will not stop having the privilege of knowing who God is. Jesus actually tells us in John 17:3, He did not define eternal life as reciting a prayer and then hoping you go to heaven one day. He defined eternal life as this is eternal life, that they may know you and the one true God and Jesus Christ you have sent. And this is actually too a indication, it is a cornerstone of actually apostolic Christianity. The apostles would know nothing about telling somebody and leading them in a prayer so one day they could go to heaven. What they understood was, because they had been given this promise of a king and a kingdom, and they had been given this promise that when the king came, it would usher in the power of the age to come, and heaven would break into earth, and now you have the responsibility of living in heaven on earth now and pulling into what is reserved for eternity here and now. That's part of what caused them. They had trouble on all sides. The trouble was this. The Jews, we know, had made an agreement to, that they could practice their faith in the Roman Empire. So many, we know, most of the early believers were Jews, and they didn't see themselves as converting to another religion. When you see Acts, Paul's, when they call it that conversion experience, he does not see himself as joining a new religion when he receives Jesus the Messiah. He sees himself as receiving the promise that was given to him. There's a distinct reason God chose him for the task that he given him. Because he was so zealous to do... See, this is what I've learned. If the strengths that God has given you are not tempered in his righteousness and sanctified correctly, it can be used destructively. So here's Paul, zealous to follow the law. Why did he want the law? Because he wanted the Messiah to come. Then he's on his way. This is how twisted. A religious spirit is a nasty thing. It's a nasty thing, and it's tolerated. It's as nasty as an addiction to pornography and drugs. It's really nasty. It'll kill you in the name of God. New scripture to do and go, praise the Lord, brother. No, I'm serious. You think that's funny? I've seen it, you know. Demons manifesting out of people quoting scripture. So he encounters the God he's looking for. That's good news. We have to let people encounter the God that they're looking for, that they don't quite know who it is yet. So he gets knocked off a horse by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, right? And violence of God. God is very violent, you know. So, but he gets up and he realizes his eyes are open. I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. So the problem is that they were in a tight spot. Paul starts talking about this kingdom. The Romans are kingdom, you know, they're the Roman Empire. So they're talking about kingdom. And most people think, oh, that's a Jewish group. The Jews wanted nothing to do with that because they felt like you start talking about that kingdom stuff, we're going to lose our power to worship as we think. So they had all sorts of problems. They had the Jews who didn't receive Jesus hated them, and then they were, you know, because they were afraid of losing political power. Lots of trouble. Political and religious spirit will cause you lots of trouble. It's causing the body of Christ lots of trouble now. So, I don't know why I said that, but there's a way that God has created you to function. And the heart of this is Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I'm just going to be at the Amplified tonight, making it louder. This will be our base scripture for this weekend. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 39. Teacher, which kind of the commandment is great and important and principal kind in the law? Some commandments are light, which are heavy. And he replied to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, intellect. This is the great and most important principle and the first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a common question they asked back then. And you see the Jewish nature of Matthew's gospel because they asked questions and they went back and forth in scripture. The scribes had created 613 commandments, 248 positive and 365 negative. So it's really interesting here. If you understand the mission of Jesus, Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. So what he's coming against is, by the way, this is really important to the nature of God because people are like, that's law. That's law is not, doesn't mean legalism. Which one of the Ten Commandments can you do right now? You know? There's a difference between legalism and the law. The distinct difference. What Jesus is coming against is what the law has been made. If the law was legalism, and yes, the law was always to point to tell you that you could not fulfill it on your own. That's why there's a Messiah coming. And by the way, it's going to get a whole lot better because it always gets better in God. If the law is legalism, then Jesus is fulfilling it, then God is schizophrenic. I think God is kind and loving in the old, and he's kind and loving in the new. He doesn't change natures. If you obeyed him, you lived in blessing, even in an old covenant. I didn't intend on saying all that, but we got really Jewish roots tonight. But here we go. So he tells us, this is the most important thing, to love God with, this is the divine design right here. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And here's something really important to understand about the kingdom of God and about the world that you live in today. You will never understand God nor the kingdom that he created you to live in unless it is the primary obligation in your life. The kingdom of God was not to be meant to be understood by a casual seeker. Second thing is that there is no true deliverance from this world system unless the kingdom of God is the primary obsession of your life. You will never be fully delivered of the things of this world because walking with the Lord is like this beautiful thing. It is complete surrender to him. Like when you come, this is really important. This is like foundational. I asked an amazing missionary years ago. He'd worked with David Hogan. Now he's got his own ministry, amazing church planting and in a bunch of South American countries, dead raising, all, you know, the stuff that we should all be seeing. And I asked him, I said, what do you think the difference between the fruit that you're seeing and the fruit that we're seeing as Western believers? Can I switch over? And he said this to me. He said, here's the difference. He said, in the United States, he said, America, not the United States, my language. He said, they spend week after week trying to convince people to put God first. The converts we have put God first, and they that's a settled issue in their life. But what's really interesting is we can't really be discipled unless we forsake all. It is only in the context of making that choice to forsake all that you can actually really discover all the dysfunctional stuff inside of you. Like, it's really interesting. I'm taking this context out of Luke, the fifth chapter. They forsake all and follow him, and that's when they discover that Peter's got a big mouth. You know, they're arguing over who's the greatest. Only that stuff comes to the surface in the context of walking with God and walking with other people. And he models something. He models that discipleship always takes place in a corporate context. You know, the Lord told me, one of the things he's given me understanding of, he said, you know, it's easy to see that rebellion is rampant in the world today, in America today. And you got leaders endorsing rebellion, and then the demons turn on each other, you know. Just in Portland last week, you know. He let them riot for 100 days, and they turned on him, you know. So, you know, demons are not nice to each other. Are you calling people demons? Yeah, you mean Holy Spirit's looking for a place to fill. Demons are looking for a place to spill. It's all people, you know. I don't shoot it at the people, but yeah. So, got quiet with that one.
So we have rebellion, obviously, in the world right now. But rebellion, you can't get all mad at the world in rebellion. A lot of the church is in rebellion. A lot of the people of God in rebellion. One of the most common things you see, unfortunately, in the body of Christ is believers who think they can just say anything about leaders in church. Yeah. I'm not talking about leaders lording over people or anything like that, but people say the most crazy things about leaders.
He doesn't know what he's doing. They don't know what they're doing. Music's too loud. they talk too much about money. We should do more outreach.
And some of that stuff might be true, but people feel the need to they just think they can say anything. Even believers, I'm shocked of even what they say about political leaders they disagree with. That idiot governor, I'm like, whoa. I've learned certain things can be true, but they don't need to be said. You add to the evil. Well, I'm an American. That's the problem. You're American before your Bible. So before we point our finger at the church, at the world, rebellion is just rampant. People cause dysfunction, and when the body is out of alignment, it fails to touch the world properly. I wasn't planning on touching that, but it's just true. There's an alignment to the body. There's an alignment to the leadership, divinely chosen, that when it's in order, boom. So this is our foundation, living from this place. And I love this. God has untold beauty for his people. God has untold beauty for his people. Look at Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Notice too there, he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, interchangeable terms. Obviously, Matthew uses that term. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged for a marriage for his sons. Verse 3, "And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready to come to the wedding.'" So this is like an invitation, but it's more beyond an invitation. The kingdom of heaven, notice it's a king, is a king's domain, and in kingdoms, there is no option to disobey the king. So this is a command from the king. Now, you can choose not to follow. You can choose not to take the invitation, but you are disobeying the king's command. So he invites them to this wedding. The king not only invites his guests to the wedding, but carefully describes a celebration to make it as inviting as possible. God describes what has been made available to the invited guest in this kingdom. This is a feast, heaven and on earth now, heaven breaking in right now. And it's a feast that Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 25, verse 6. He said, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people. A feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Now notice, he actually tells them, he's like, this is what's available to you. And it's in my kingdom, and I'm commanding you to come. The kingdom of heaven is like this. He tells them, there's beauty in me. There's life in me. There's a big part about that, though. To enter into that kingdom, surrender. And once you surrender, then now you are an ambassador under command. God's not American like that. I've learned when God speaks to me, he's not asking, like, God has never asked me my opinion on anything. He really hasn't. Sometimes he'll tell me, hey, just you make a choice and I'll back what you're doing. But he's never asked me about what I thought about Genesis 1. How do you think we can tweak that? The way he operates is not up for negotiation. Verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. Now notice, the first few, they're not doing anything what we would call in and itself sinful. They just had more important, they felt in their mind there was more important things to do than to go to this wonderful feast that the king has prepared. I've noticed your time and your money are defining your priorities. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies and destroyed those murders and burned up the city. And he said to the servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. There's a lot in there. I'm not going to get into that. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So notice, some made the choice to come. John 5, verse 40, Jesus said, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So there can be an invitation, and it's possible to not receive the king's invitation. Nevertheless, the king sends servants in the world and sends invites of both good and bad to the feast. Look at verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This seems really strange that he invites these people to come, and then they come into the wedding, and then he gets upset with them that they are not properly clothed. Now, there's some people tell you that when kings invited people during this time, they actually gave them the correct attire. Here's another thing. This is really interesting. All these people are in the presence of a banquet with the king. They are not all engaged properly with the king. You can be around the things of the kingdom, but never receive them for yourself. Now, the danger of that is you could have all the cultural language down. I'm blessed and highly favored, brother, you know. But there is no inner reality. There's no inner working that's producing fruit there. And one of the wonderful things that God is doing right now is he is delivering the body of Christ of dead religious works. So it's possible to be in this wedding feast and not take individual responsibility for yourself. in Christ, it's so important to remember there are no victims. You are not victimized. You are not a victim of any circumstance that's ever happened to you. Do we recognize trauma? Do we recognize pain? Do we recognize difficult things that have happened to us? That's why God wants everyone born again.
Right.
You're a whole lot better off when you're in Christ. Your parents are in Christ. You're in Christ. What it was like 85% of all people in prison now, they don't even know who both their parents are. When you're conceived in covenant, you are doing real good. That's why you see all the attacks the last 50, 60 years in America. You don't need that marriage. It's just a certificate. Well, it's like we're married. No, it's not like you're married. You're not married. That's old-fashioned. It's Bible. You're closed-minded. Yes, but I'm born again. Very closed-minded. Listen, you will open up yourself to deception the moment you begin to entertain something God has clearly said is evil. So everyone's called. Not everyone receives the call from heaven. God, this is beautiful. God rewards us for the actions he has given us the grace to fulfill. God has the same treatment for those who willfully reject the gospel message and those who are part of the wedding yet never properly dress themselves. That's really interesting. I don't think I've ever said this story publicly. I got a pastor friend in Florida. He's fairly straightforward. And he goes, you know, I had these people in counseling with me the other day. And I said, you said what? He said, yeah, I asked them why they come to church every week. I said, really? I go, why would you ask him that? He goes, yeah, because the next line I said to him, they don't do anything I tell them to do. Like our lives are really a mess. And he goes, why are you coming to church every week? I don't necessarily recommend this, but it was actually a great question. He goes, you're not listening to anything we're saying. You're not practicing the word. You're not taking the word of God seriously. You hate each other. You're not forgiving each other. So why are you here? If you're going to go all in for the devil, you might as well sleep in on Sunday morning. I said, you told him what? He goes, yeah, sometimes you really got to get people's attention. So it's interesting that even if you're a church member, but you're not taking individual stewardship for your life, same results, you know? And then the world also suffers when we have people who claim a reality but don't display it to the world. One of the questions I like to always ask myself is, can someone just follow my life? Not a teaching. Can someone follow my life on a day-to-day basis and go, oh, I know how to follow Jesus. I know how to be a disciple of Jesus. By watching their life. You know, and what I've noticed, that is the most powerful discipleship impartation thing you can ever do. As I've grown and tried to learn how God wants to teach, you know, you're always a learner in the kingdom of God. Anytime, you're just going deeper in truth. You don't actually ever, fully arrive in it. Just going deeper. And I've learned until you practice truth, you actually don't know that truth. And I've thought about why I think the way I think in certain ways. And I've looked at the things that are godly and sometimes the things that are ungodly. And but I've noticed that many of the godly practices I have, I mentioned my mom a little while ago, is my parents didn't actually ever sit down and go, hey, this is how you do this. My mom never actually sat with me and said, this is how you pray. This is how you do it. Probably the only thing, maybe she I still remember this. I think I was 3 or 4 years old, and I used to love the birthday cards with the numbers on them. I loved them. It's like, I'm 3 now, you know. I'm 4 now. You know, you used to get I loved the numbers, because that meant I was getting older. And I liked money, because that meant I could choose what I wanted for my gift. And I didn't get something I didn't like, you know. That's why I still give, you know, that's one of my number one gifts today, you know. There's some good gifts out there, but, you know, that awkward thing where you're like, I hate that. And that's what I got as a gift, you know. Like, what do you think? Thank you. I'm still thankful, but I'm just like, I don't know what I'm going to do with that, you know. What are you going to do with a raincoat in North Carolina, you know? Hey, I'll use this in every 3 years. But I remember she would count the money, and she would go, you got X amount of money, and 10% of that belongs to the Lord. Now, you don't touch that part. But there's missionaries who preach the gospel, and you should give to them too. Do you want to be a good little boy? They taught me that. Yeah, they were Pentecostal. They got the love thing later on. You know, they got the justice side of God. So they taught me things like that. But most of the things that I do that are godly, simply because it was modeled in front of me. Right. You're picking up things, impartations by the environment you're in. I have the same missionary I was telling you about before. All his kids have calls to the ministry, and all of them had encounters with Jesus as kids during their times of worship. And he said, you know, I used to think nothing was taking place. And then, you know, I got my kid, you know, misbehaving when I'm trying to worship. I'm trying to give him the word. And we just stayed consistent with that. And they had encounters with the Lord. Just create those environments. But it was environments that created impartations. So there's invitation and there's this command to sit at the table of the Lord, to know the beauty of the Lord, to know his characteristics, to know who he is, to know the voice of God. I've said this probably more than once in the last number of years. I am so convinced that God is not really interested in my ministry. He's really not thinking a whole lot about it. He's got that all stuff taken care of. What he's really on is this journey of walking with me. That I came into the kingdom as a son. He goes, yeah, I've chosen you to do that. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to go around the world. It's going to be great. I'm going to go with you everywhere you go. But what I'm really concerned about is teaching you my ways and putting internal structures that carry you forever and for eternity. I'm going to deliver you of all dysfunction that you don't even know is there yet. Yeah, keep praying that prayer. I want to be like you. Because you don't know how far you are from me right now. But I'm going to help you. Because I've given you all the tools you need for victory. And let's go on this journey of building my character and building my nature and teaching you how to be like me. And I'm going to put you in some really uncomfortable situations because I'm not American. Don't pray to get out of it. Pray how to steward it properly. Yeah, you'll impact nations, but what I'm most important about is building right here. You build the inside, you'll go for the long haul. It is a willful choice to cooperate with the grace of God that allows the chosen to reap the benefits of the feast God has intended for his children upon the earth. So here's some characteristics I've noticed of people who live this life of loving God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind. There's that divine pattern too. We know if we don't learn to love God properly, they're not disconnected. They're not like you love God and then you got this other life over here. It's you love God properly and then you'll naturally love the world properly. You know, how many know that when you just sit and just receive the kindness of God, you know, you naturally begin to see yourself and other people through the lens of the goodness and the kindness of God. Characteristics: persistent, intentional, and consistency are essential characteristics that develop spiritual disciplines. Here's what's really, really important, is that we make decisions that do not change regardless of our circumstances. What are those decisions? I'm going to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. That will be the foundation of my life. I'm going to live from that place. I'm going to put the word of God first. I'm going to obey whatever God asks me to do. I'm going to swing and miss, but I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to keep going down that road. Psalm 112 is one of my favorite thousand psalms because it talks about the established heart. Yeah, let's read it. I didn't plan on going there, but. It's a short psalm. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is just, I take God seriously in every area of my life. I know that I must see this through God's lens. Who delights greatly in his commandments. I love how John puts it. He said, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, you know adjustment is needed. Anytime as a believer, you're like, I'd really like to do that, but the word, you know, I know God says that's not good. That is a tormenting place to live in. Because you're actually despising God for what you really want to do. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. When you really begin to understand God, you go, oh, I would never want to do that. Because that would violate your heart. His descendants will be mighty in the earth. A generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. He will not be afraid of COVID-19. He will not be afraid of paying his bills. He will not be afraid if he gets fired. He will not be afraid if this doesn't work out. He will not be afraid if all his family comes against him. He will not be afraid. He will not be afraid if he gets an evil report he wasn't expecting. I'm glad he knows all things. Because anytime something goes contrary to the will of God, I say, well, you knew. So thank you for the solution. Here's the beautiful thing. God is 100% committed to you. He can't be more all in than he is today for you. He cannot be more committed to you today than the day you got born again. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. Why did I read that? He will not be. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. You know, the term trust and faith are interchangeable terms in Scripture. His heart is steadfast, putting his faith in the Lord. I love this. His heart is established. Many years ago, I started praying that prayer. Lord, my goal is to have an established heart. Lord, thank you that no matter what comes against me, all the days of my life, you will be with me. Because I choose to choose to live my life according to your word. He also tells, you know what Jesus taught us when he walked the earth? First of all, he said, no one can serve two masters. It was a theme in his teaching. No one can serve two masters. Then he taught us about the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man who found a precious jewel and what? Sold all that he had. People get mad about 10%. Sold all that he had for what he found in that field. Matthew 7, he tells us, one man built his house on the rock. The other man built his house on the sand. Here's what's very interesting. The two men, you could not discover what was inside, how both men were building until the storm came. On the outside, it looked the same. It's like Hollywood sets. Looks like a really nice house. Not a real house in there. It is flawed. It has no detail, has no rooms, has no foundation. But on the outside, we are all on different journeys, individual, and we're all at different stages in our journey. Persistence, intentionality, and consistency are disciplines that will help create an infrastructure for a lifetime of fruitfulness. Have you noticed that God is extremely intentional? It's one of his characteristics. He's intentional towards humanity, but God also wants his people to be intentional as they relate to him. Persistence is to continue steadfastly with purpose, a course of action, in spite of opposition or criticism, to last or endure tenaciously, to be insistent in a statement, a request, or a question. Consistent, an act done in the same way over time. Intent, firmly or steadfastly fixed or directed. I've quoted her many times, but years ago I remember hearing Gloria Copeland, she said the Lord told her, in consistency lies the power. I've learned this, it's in our choice to pursue him that we recognize we cannot do what God has asked us to do without his help. In him, through him, to him are all things. It's only in going, I want to do what you want to do. And you go, ooh, never done that before. Remember years ago, starting on this journey, I remember I had had this literally, my whole life changed in one exchange with the Lord. The Lord showed me about 2 months ago, it was actually some of my mom's prayers that set me up for that moment. The most miserable people were people like me, who their parents were praying for. It's very hard to sin and do evil things. Don't stop praying for unsaved relatives. Don't be double, they're just getting worse and worse. No, they're just acting like who their God is. Don't take those words that God has given you and then change them with other words. I remember, just made this choice. Whole life changed, literally in a moment of time. And I'm in this dorm room, North Carolina. I said, God, I'm going to know you. And I want to see everything in your book. I've given you my life. It's interesting how you don't even know what you're saying in that moment, but it begins to define how you live life. Choices define you. How are you choosing today? Deuteronomy 30, I set before you death and life. Choose life. Choose life because I want you to have real life. So I'm going to know you. I'm going to talk to you. So I'm going to talk to God that day. Start talking to God. I prayed about everything I could pray about. I prayed about my dog that I had when I was 7 years old. He was long dead, but I was praying for him. Because I was running out of things to pray. And I remember thinking, this is really boring. How does anyone talk to you? And it was in that moment that in the choice to say yes to the Lord, I was now discovering that I needed him for everything. I could not even talk to him. I have to make this choice, but I couldn't even engage with him unless there was grace to do it. But I knew one verse that really helped me. I heard this growing up. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And one thing really simply that I learned is God can never lie. Abner can miss it. Abner can miss a turn. That's a big one with the people of God. Sometimes we secretly are angry at God because we missed a turn and God's still wanting to do what he wants to do. This is a great story in Scripture. It illustrates this. Samuel, God's prophet, never misses it. Never misses it. It's what Scripture says. Even an old, to me, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, not one word fell to the ground. He's got the word of the Lord. But here's the interesting thing. He's still walking by faith. He's like, I'm going to die. Now go. So he goes. Shows up at Jesse's house from the Dukes of Hazzard. The older people get that.
That's right.
Apparently, anyway, not going to mention. I'm going to stick to my message tonight.